And I ask Brother Ted to speak to us then on the fourth chapter of the prophecy of Jonah.
My dear brethren and sisters and young people, I'm sorry that I was not able to hear our brethren yesterday, Brother John and Brother Michael. But I certainly enjoyed Brother Russell's address on the third chapter. I have a little difference of opinion, as I told Brother Russell, concerning Jonah. I see Jonah as a prophet who was disobedient. And I think of that prophet that was sent to speak against Jeroboam's altar. And because he was disobedient, a lion killed him. Here we have a prophet who was commanded to go to that great city, Nineveh. And he disobeyed. He went the other way. We can make all kinds of excuses, saying, well, he did it for Israel's sake. Maybe he did. But that doesn't alter the fact that he was disobedient. The father requires obedience from all his children. Right? Jonah preached the truth to those seamen, told them the name of the Most High, and they prayed to Yahweh for deliverance. And he sacrificed his life for those men. Whether he believed he would ever come out of that alive, we know not. But we know the prayer that he offered. And his prayer was heard. So this chapter commences with Jonah being displeased exceedingly. Now the Hebrew word exceedingly is the word that is used throughout the prophecy of Jonah. Evil. The evil way. Wickedness of Nineveh. It's the same word. The Hebrew word is ra. It occurs 9 times in Jonah. Our brother Russell showed that Nineveh occurs 9 times. It's amazing how 9 is used in this prophecy. 9 times this word is used. It's the word evil way in verse 2. And also the end of verse 2. The evil. That is the word that is used 9 times throughout this prophecy. And as Brother Russell said, Jonah occurs 9 times. And Nineveh occurs 9 times. Jonah occurs 9 times. Sorry, Jonah occurs double. 18 times. Jonah, 2 by 9. And Christ refers to Jonah 9 times. 9 times. Now I believe, brothers and sisters, that there are recorded in this chapter 9 miracles. 9 miracles. I'll enumerate them. The first one was a mighty tempest. Chapter 1, verse 4. The second one was a mighty calm. Chapter 1, verse 15. The third one was a great fish. What a miracle. Just at the right time and swallowed Jonah. The fourth one is in chapter 2, verse 10. The fish vomited Jonah. Well, that's got to be a miracle as well. So we've got 4. And my personal belief is that Jonah died. I don't believe personally that Jonah stayed alive in the whale's belly. I don't think the father does unnecessary things. It wasn't necessary for the Father to keep him alive. After all, he was a type of Christ. Christ said so. A sign of the prophet Jonah. But Christ was in the grave, dead, 3 days and three nights. Why shouldn't Jonah be 3 days and three nights dead? Yes, you say, but he offered a prayer. Yes, so he did. Before he died, he offered part of that prayer. And then, after he was resurrected, he offered the rest of the prayer. We've got an example of that in Psalm 31. The last words of Christ. And then in the next part of the verse, the first words that he utters, "Thou hast redeemed me." All in one verse. Part before he died, the rest after he was resurrected. But then we have, if that he was resurrected, so that's a miracle. The sixth one is the repentance in Nineveh. It's got to be a miracle. You can't get people to repent unless the Father's behind it. The seventh miracle is the gourd prepared. The eighth one, a worm prepared. And the ninth one, east wind prepared. That's how I see it. Nine miracles. Nine. The number of finality. You start right back in Genesis. In the beginning, Elohim. And the value of that phrase, in the beginning, Elohim, is 999. And the word used in the New Testament, creation, the value of that is 999. Isn't that absolutely amazing? How the Father does that? See, because you've got in the beginning, Elohim created. But created there is not included in the 999. Go to the New Testament, creation, 999. So the chapter starts off with Jonah being exceedingly angry, or evil it was in his eyes. Why was Jonah angry? Well, because Nineveh repented. He was hoping they wouldn't. And that Yahweh had changed his mind. You were going to destroy Nineveh. Oh, fancy being angry about that. What a contrast with Elijah. Elijah was commanded to go to Israel. That wonderful thing that he did. Yahweh brought the fire down, consumed everything. And he thought that Israel would have repented. Oh, no, they didn't. They didn't repent. We know that. Instead of that, the queen said, "I'll kill you like you killed the prophets." So he runs for his life and goes to Sinai. What a contrast then. Here's one man, he's so upset that Israel didn't repent. And here's another man who's upset because the Ninevites repent. And that Yahweh changes his mind. Now in verse 5, we read of the city. Now this, as Brother Russell says, occurs four times. Great city also occurs four times. Rome in the Apocalypse is called Babylon the Great. And how many times is it called the city? Nine times. Great city, nine times. Now we have a comparison, I believe. If we go back to the time of Joshua and chapter 8, Joshua chapter 8. Jericho had been destroyed. Now they come to Ai. Remember the apocalypse? Cities of the nations fall. And then great Babylon comes up in remembrance before him. And I believe that Ai represents Babylon the Great. Now this word, the city, occurs 28 times in this chapter. 4:7. City occurs 29 times, the city 28 times. Now in verse 21, Spirit takes hold of this phrase, and we've got it in the Apocalypse. When Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city, and that the smoke of the city, ascended, then they turned again and slew the men of Ai. The smoke of the city. And then in verse 26, and until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. We find that phrase in the Apocalypse concerning Babylon. That the smoke of the city ascends. If you want to make a note of that, chapter 18 of the Apocalypse, verse 9 and verse 18, also chapter 19 and verse 3. Now Ai means a heap of ruins, according to Josephus. Now coming back then to our fifth verse. You noticed previously how Yahweh had said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry?" And he didn't even answer. He didn't answer. So Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, or a tent, out of trees. Sat under it, in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. So he makes this booth. And he is on the east side, sun's rising. Where do we find that word used first? Right back in Genesis. And Yahweh Elohim planted a garden eastward in Edom. So that the whole land that was promised to Abraham, as he could see, as far as he could see, north, south, east and west, was Edom. And this garden was planted eastward in Edom. So that shows that the land goes a long way beyond where we might think so. Perhaps Brother Sully was right in his idea of going right over, including Babylon. So there's Jonah on the east side, sun's rising, and he's looking at the city. Now we wonder what's going to happen. And he's hopeful that he's going to see it destroyed. He's not sure yet. He's not sure. Or else he wouldn't have bothered to stay there, would he? And he's looking to see what would become of the city. So he's got his gourd. He's got his little tent made of the trees, sheltering him from the sun. And how remarkable, brothers and sisters, that the mercy of Yahweh is extended to him. Yahweh Elohim prepared, four times that word is used, a gourd, and made it come up over Jonah. We're told that these gourds, their leaves are about a foot in diameter. So the big leaf things, special provision, there's a miracle, special provision to protect Jonah. What a merciful Heavenly Father, isn't he? That he should do this. That it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. That's the word evil again. From his evil. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. You know, that's the only glimmer of joy in the whole book. He's full of joy. He's full of joy that Yahweh has made this gourd. The lessons, brethren and sisters, I'm sure our brethren would have brought this out yesterday. The mercy of the Father. Not only was the Father merciful to the Ninevites, but he was being merciful to Jonah. He could have finish with Jonah, just like that. Could have let that whale swallow him up and finish with him. But he didn't, did he? Oh no. So Jonah has to learn a lesson as well as us that are reading these things. Be obedient. If only Jonah had been obedient, he would have saved him so much trouble. He wouldn't have had to go into the whale's belly. What a terrible thing. In the whale's belly. Terrible. It would have saved him that one if he'd only been obedient in the beginning. You know, when we look back on our lives, the things that we've done in our lives, stupid things I have anyway, I know that. When we're young in the truth, ridiculous things that we do. You know, when I was young in the truth, I don't believe I prayed enough. That's certain I didn't. We take so many things for granted, and instead of asking the Father to guide us. So, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Yahweh had mercy on this man, as he had mercy on the Ninevites. And he was full of joy about this. But now he's got to learn a lesson. It can't all be just nice and smooth. Verse 7, Elohim prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered, dried. It's the word that's used right back in Genesis, and the earth was dried. It's the first occurrence of the word is in Genesis chapter 8, verse 14. The world was dry, the earth was dry. Jonah was like us. He had to learn. Jonah knew the truth. No doubt about that. Jonah knew the truth. And he knew that Yahweh was merciful and gracious and long-suffering. Because he quotes, doesn't he? He actually quotes Exodus 34. I believe word for word. Exodus 34. He knew the truth, like we know the truth. We have to know Yahweh. This is life eternal, to know thee. Yes, he knew him. Exodus 34. And verse 6. Yahweh passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh. Yahweh. El. Well, that's what Jonah is actually quoting. Jonah is actually quoting that. El. It's the only occurrence of El in Jonah. And here it comes from here. Yahweh El. Merciful. Gracious. Long suffering. Well, that's the word that we have in that verse. That Yahweh was slow to anger. It's the same word. Slow to anger. Merciful. Gracious. Slow to anger. Abundant in goodness and truth. So he says, I know you were merciful. So he thought, God wouldn't destroy them anyway. What's the point of me going to warn them? So he actually quotes that verse. So now Yahweh sends this worm, and it caused the gourd to wither. Now there's three different words used in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, for worm. This particular word, worm, is toleath. It's the coccus grub. The female coccus grub, they get the eggs and they crush them and they get this red dye from it. Red dye. The first occurrence of this word, if you get your Strong's Concordance, you'll see there are two words. Toleath, Shanai, or Shanai, Toleath. Now the first occurrence there is in Exodus chapter 25. It's always interesting when we're studying scripture to find the first occurrence of any particular word. Now the first use then of this particular word, chapter 25 and verse 4. Blue, purple and scarlet Now that's the word. You look in Strong's Concordance, you see there are two words, Shanai, Toleoth. Toleoth is the worm, Shanai, and it occurs 31 times together in this way. Scarlet, 31 times altogether. It's a fascinating word. Because when we go to Isaiah, this is remarkable. Isaiah chapter 1, we find that both these words are used in this well-known verse. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, says Yahweh to Israel. Though your sins be as scarlet, one word, Shanai, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, Toleoth, they shall be as wool. Here was the offer of Yahweh to Israel to wash away their sins and to make them in his sight white as snow. As, brethren and sisters, he has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins have been laid upon him. He has taken away our sins, so that in the sight of the Father we are white as snow. And that comes in Daniel chapter 9, 7 and verse 9, concerning the saints, white as snow. Beautiful, isn't that? Daniel chapter 7. Oh, we're always looking at this chapter. And here we've got the Christ body. Daniel chapter 7. White as snow. Verse 9, I beheld, lo, the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow. Doesn't occur very often. In fact, I think it's only the only two places. White as snow. The hair of his head like the pure wool. There, so all the saints, each saint is a hair of his head. Pure wool. The hairs of your head are numbered. Remember the words of Christ? The hairs of your head are numbered. Christ is the head. We're the hairs. White as snow. So we've got those two words. Shanai and Toleoth. Now the first occurrence of Shanai is interesting too. Right back in Genesis, the seedbed of Scripture, Genesis chapter 38. Genesis chapter 38 and verse 28. And it came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. And it came to the twins. And it came to pass as he drew back his hand that, behold, his brother came out. And she said, how hast thou broken forth this breach? Be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Pharez. These two. The breach represented in the beginning the breach in Eden. And then Christ as the light. And it's he that has Zara. See, the rising light pointing to Christ. And these are the ancestors of Christ. So there's the first occurrence. Joshua chapter 10 is also interesting because this is the second occurrence. Joshua chapter 2 is the second occurrence of this word. Joshua 2, verse 18, the spies that were sent to Jericho by Joshua. They came to Rahab the harlot. We all know the story. Verse 18. When we come into the land, because they knew they were going to come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet. There it is, the first use of it. Scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. Thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. They had to come into the ark of salvation to be saved. So here we have the first occurrence of it. But also interesting, while we're looking at this verse, the word line, tikva, frequently rendered hope. Hope. The scarlet line was bound round that window. And Yahweh looked on it. And when the walls came crashing down, Rahab's harlot's house stood firm on the wall. There was that scarlet line. The hope in the window. Now turn with me to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. That remarkable psalm concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We know this. Psalm 22. The words that Christ cried out from the stake. My ale, why hast thou forsaken me? He cried those words. Why? He knew that he would offer those words. But it's one thing, brethren and sisters, to know you're going to say a thing. But it's another thing to experience it. He didn't know what it was going to be like when the Eternal Spirit evacuated him, as Brother Thomas puts it in Eureka Volume 1. When the Eternal Spirit evacuated the Son of Mary, he cried out, my ale, why hast thou forsaken me? It must have been a terrible, terrible experience for him. Every time he healed someone, he felt that power go from him. We know that because when that woman touched the hem of his garment, who touched thee? Said his disciples. He says to him, who touched me? His disciples, oh, fancy you saying that, but all these people. But he knew that someone had touched the hem of his garment, and he felt the virtue go from him. If he felt it each time he healed someone, how much more, brethren and sisters, did he feel it when the Eternal Spirit that came down and dwelt in him, when he came up out of Jordan, the Christ Spirit tabernacled in him and dwelt in him for 3.5 years. And when the Eternal Spirit evacuated him, which it had to, couldn't stay in a dead body, then he cried out, my ale, why hast thou forsaken me? And I believe that killed him. That's my personal opinion. That's what killed him. He didn't last very long after that. Now we come down to verse 6, where he says, in the Spirit, it's the Spirit of Christ, in the prophet, I am a toleos, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. Oh, wasn't he despised? The greatest man that ever walked on the earth, despised by the people that he came to save, and put to death after terrible shame, and impaling him naked on that stake. I am a worm and no man. So Leos. There's no Shani there. He bore our nature, but he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. How remarkable, brethren and sisters. And we remember that each first day of the week, what he did for us to take away our sins. We come back then to our chapter. And verse 8. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that Elohim prepared a vehement east wind. Not only did he take the shelter away from Jonah, but he now makes this terrific heat of vehement, and the only occurrence of the word, and the margin's got it right, it means silent. There's no noise, just silent east wind. And the word east wind occurs exactly 20 times. It's more than any other wind. North, south, and west. But this one, 20 times. Now the first occurrence of that was in Pharaoh's dream. Right back again to Genesis. Oh yes, we know this. But just look at it, it's amazing. Because it just shows what this east wind is like. Genesis chapter 41, verse 22. And I saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, seven ears withered, thin, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. Blasted with the east wind. That's what Jonah experienced. Verse 27. Seven thin and ill-favored kind that came up after them are 7 years. The seven empty ears, blasted with the east wind, shall be 7 years of famine. Blasted with the east wind. We can see Jonah. His tent is dissolved. And this terrible east wind. And the sun beats upon his head. And he fainted. And he wished in himself to die. And said, it's better for me to die than to live. Jonah offered two prayers recorded. The first prayer he prays that his life would be preserved. His second prayer that his life would be taken away. Just like Elijah wanted his life to be taken away. But for a different purpose. He wished that he could die and not live. Angry. 4 times. All in this chapter. 4 times. Angry. You know what we're told in the New Testament? Be angry. Sin not. All right, well, he didn't sin, but he had been disobedient. He was angry. And again, Yahweh asks him, doest thou well to be angry for the good? I do well to be angry, even unto death, says Jonah. He was very concerned about this good. Now, you know, the first time that the word angry occurs, it's very interesting, this is. Back to Genesis again. The first occurrence of this word. Oh, isn't it amazing how the Spirit works? Genesis chapter 4, Cain. Cain. And it's used twice here. Genesis 4, verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. Yahweh had no respect. Cain was angry. Same word. His countenance fell. He was sulking. Yahweh had accepted his brother's offering, not his. His countenance fell. And Yahweh said unto Cain, because Yahweh knew the kind of man he was, he knew what he was going to do. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Of course he would. And if thou doest not well, which he wasn't doing, sin lieth at the door. And Brother Thomas says, the sin offering, it must mean that. A sin offering lieth at the door. Was it too late? He could have brought his offering as Abel had brought his animal. He could have done the same. Sin offering lieth at the door. He didn't take any notice of that, did he? He talked with his brother and he slew him. He was angry. And he slew his brother. Because Yahweh accepted him. In verse 10 of this chapter, then said Yahweh, thou hast had pity on the good, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow. You had nothing to do with it coming up or growing, which came up in a night and perished in a night. You had nothing to do with it. But you had great pity for that gourd. Why, brothers and sisters, did he have such pity for the gourd? Because it was protecting him. He was being protected from that terrible sun. Yahweh says, and he uses the same word, verse 11, and should not I have pity, spare, exactly the same word. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city? You had pity on the gourd. I had pity on Nineveh. All those people that Jonah would have loved to see destroyed. Look at how many people there were. 120,000 people. And they were people that were not able to discern. They did not know the difference between good and evil. Where does that word discern first occur? Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and it was the angels talking one to the other. Genesis chapter 3. And verse 22. Yahweh Elohim said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know, to discern between good and evil. It's the first occurrence of evil. Good and evil. No, sorry, the first occurrence is of the tree of good and evil in chapter 2. So here was Adam and Eve. They now knew the difference between good and evil. And the word means to experience. Brother Thomas tells us that it means experience. It shows that the angels had to go through a period of privation like we do. And they knew the difference by experience between good and evil. And there's the first word, use of that word. Now these people in Nineveh did not know. They hadn't anyone to teach them until Jonah went and taught them. And they responded. They cannot know the difference between their right hand and their left. How do we know the difference between good and evil? Only through the word, brethren and sisters. That's why it's so essential for us to feed upon the word every day of our lives. We must have the manna every day. Let us never let one day go by without having the manna. Now, if we go to Isaiah and chapter 7, we find the food that Christ had to have for him to know the difference between good and evil. The promise of him being born of the Virgin, as we know, is in verse 14. And in verse 15 of Isaiah 7 is the food, butter and honey. Butter is the best part of the milk, the richest part, as we know. Honey, the purest food. You take honey, you don't have to digest it. It goes straight into the bloodstream. It's already been digested by the bees. We know that it represents the Word. The Word is as honey, sweet to the taste. Butter and honey shall he eat. Who? The Son of Man. That he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. That's why the world doesn't know anything about sin, because they don't know what God says. They don't know what sin is. It doesn't exist as far as they're concerned. We can only know from the Word the difference between good and evil. Now the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5, where he's talking about Melchizedek, and he would have told the Hebrew brethren and sisters so much about Melchizedek if they had grown in the truth. And this is what's lacking in the brotherhood today. We wouldn't be here this evening if we didn't love the Word. Hebrews chapter 5, he's talking about Melchizedek. And verse 11, he says, of whom we have many things to say. We're longing for the time when we could talk to Paul and say, well, can you tell us now what you would have told the Hebrews? Many things to say. Hard to be uttered. They would be deep things. Seeing ye are dull of hearing. Dull, isn't that sad? Brethren and sisters he's talking to, dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you've been in the truth long enough, you ought to be teaching the truth now, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. And how we find that today, brethren, is when we hear brethren saying that Help Us Israel is too deep. Help Us Israel, written for strangers, is too deep. Milk, not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's still a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, is also translated perfect, even those who by reason of use, constantly applying their minds to the word, have their senses exercised, here it is, to discern both good and evil. Isn't that marvellous? To discern between that which is right and wrong, as we feed on the Word, growing in knowledge and understanding and wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 4, these people, brothers and sisters, did not know the difference between the right hand and the left hand. They did not know the difference between the right hand and the left hand. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 25. Let thine eyes look right on. He that putteth his hand to the plough and looketh back is not fit for the kingdom. Remember Lot's wife. She looked back. Her heart was in Sodom and Gomorrah. Look straight on. Look at the goal. For the joy set before him, he endured the stake and the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee, into the glorious future, and ponder the path of thy feet. If your left hand foot goes wrong, cut it off. Or your eye, or your hand, cut it off. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established, translated perfect, in verse 18. The perfect day, it's the same word. Let thy ways be perfect. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Keep straight on. Remove thy foot from evil. But these poor people had never had anyone to teach them until Jonah came along. And they listened to him. And that upset Jonah. Brethren and sisters, obedience is the lesson taught in this prophecy. If only Jonah had obeyed in the first place, as we said earlier, he would have saved himself all the terrible ordeal and anguish. And you think of the words of Samuel to Saul. No doubt our brethren quoted this yesterday. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Verse 17. Chapter 15. Verse 17. Samuel said, when thou wast little, in thine own sight, you know, when he hid behind the staff, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and Yahweh anointed thee king over Israel, and Yahweh sent thee on a journey and said, go, utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of Yahweh, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of Yahweh? Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of Yahweh. I've gone the way which Yahweh sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. The people took... the people! Oh, yeah, blame the people. The people took of the spoil, the sheep and oxen, chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. He knew they should have been utterly destroyed. To sacrifice unto Yahweh thy Elohim in Gilgal. Samuel said, hath Yahweh as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Yahweh? That's what he requires. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word, because you have not listened to the word of Yahweh, he hath rejected thee from being king. But it's interesting, brothers and sisters, that this word to obey is better than sacrifice, is to hearken, to hear. Nearly always translated hear. Behold, to hear is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Obey is nearly always translated hear. So he's saying hear and hearken. You remember how Christ quotes from Isaiah chapter 55? Isaiah chapter 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Here's the water. He that hath no money shall not have money. Come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come. Four times. Come, come, come. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, for your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently. And the Hebrew is hearken, hearken. That's what Samuel was telling Saul. Listen, listen. Hear, hear. Hearken, hearken unto me. And eat ye that which is good, butter and honey. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. You know, brothers and sisters, the more you study the word, the more pleasure you get from it. It really becomes a joy. You find these gems that are hidden there. You thank the Father for revealing that to you. It's wonderful. A delight to the inward man, not to the flesh. Oh no, my flesh doesn't like studying the word. But the inward man does. The inward man loves the word. Psalm 1. Paul quotes that in Romans 7. He quotes Psalm 1. Delight in the things of the word. Delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear. See the emphasis. Listen, listen, listen to me. My sheep hear my voice. Listen to me. Incline your ear. Come unto me. Hear. And your soul shall live. Not it might live. It shall live. Incline your ear. Two more quotations, brothers and sisters. Proverbs chapter 2. I love these words. What an exhortation is contained here. Proverbs chapter 2. Verse 2. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom. Apply thine heart to understand it. Yea, if... three times in this chapter. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. If thou seekest her as silver. What a man will do, risk his life to get silver. The depths of the earth, or the depths of the sea. We don't have to do that. It's all here. We've read that beautiful chapter in Job recently. Chapter 28. Oh, it's well worth reading over and over again. There's the treasure. The treasure. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then, only then, shalt thou understand the fear of Yahweh. So there's something to understand about the fear of Yahweh, which we've got in chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge, or the first fruits of knowledge. Then you'll understand the fear of Yahweh and find the knowledge of Elohim. For Yahweh giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And all this has come from him, as we well know, brothers and sisters. Come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. The final quotation where Christ is actually quoting that passage from Isaiah. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And verse 37. I know ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. It had no lodgment in them. They couldn't receive it because they were carnally minded. I'm looking at the wrong chapter. Chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Yahshua stood and cried, saying, there it is, Isaiah 55. If any man thirst. How many brothers and sisters thirst? David did. He panted after Yahweh. He panted after him. If any man thirst, let him, and here it is, right from Isaiah 55, come unto me. There's the Spirit, through Isaiah, the Spirit of Christ in the prophets, as Peter puts it, the Spirit of Christ in the prophets, come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit which they that believed on him should receive. We know that they did receive the Holy Spirit. But brethren and sisters, The more we observe, we fill our minds with the Word, the more there is of the Spirit in us. It is Holy Spirit, not in the way that false teachers in our midst are trying to tell us, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But you remember how Paul says that we have to have the Spirit of God in us, the Spirit of Christ in us, and that if we have not the Spirit of Christ in us, we are not belonging to Him. And Brother Thomas put it so beautifully. We have as much of the Holy Spirit in us as we have the Word in us. It is Spirit. The Word is Spirit. The Word is life. So, brethren and sisters, let us learn these lessons. Let us be obedient. Let us hearken to the Word and obey it. As James says, be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So there are so many things that there are to be learnt for us. Jonah had to learn. We had to learn. He knew the truth. We know the truth. He knew Yahweh was merciful and long-suffering and gracious. We know that too. But Jonah had to apply that to himself, as we also must apply it to ourselves.